Be seated, please.
Certainly glad that you're here this morning to engage in another study from God's Word. We invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. We'll read that in just a moment, or you can follow along on the charts behind me. Good to see you out this morning. Good to have Benny with us. It's been just a big part of our life, all of our lives, and glad to have her with us here today as well as others. In Galatians and in chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." There is a painful reality many times for people, for parents especially. I can remember when my first child moved out of the house 6 years ago now. He told us he was going to get an apartment, so I looked around and found one over on or off Breckenridge Lane, Whitehall it was called. And I tell you what, when he left, I was very, very sad. He was just getting to the point where he was getting fun and able to enjoy some things with him. And then finally, he left me. Now, Taylor, I didn't feel that way when Taylor left. I was glad to see her go. But there is a painful reality sometimes when people, when they leave. We want to look at this from the standpoint, though, of spiritually. And what happens spiritually within people's lives? It's where a lot of times people are just hanging on by their fingertips. We see passages like Ephesians chapter 4 and in verses 1 through 3. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another, in love endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The unity of the Spirit, that's God's side. The bond of peace, that's up to us. What he just deals with here. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering. Bearing with one another in love. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2 again. "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Then he says to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Maybe you feel like this woman. You're in a crowded room, but you feel isolated. And in doing so, there are people, I believe, within the Lord's church that feel this way spiritually. That's what we want to talk about for a few moments this morning. As we look at this and as we decide what to do. We can ignore them. We can brush them off. Maybe give them the cold shoulder. Hide them, pretend they don't exist. Maybe just let the elders handle them. In my lifetime, I've been going to church services since a long time. Maybe we see signs. These are signs that I've noticed. Maybe spotty, instant, consistent. Lack of attendance. Maybe people hurry in and out without talking to somebody. Maybe not even talking to anybody. Maybe refusing invitations to socialize. Distancing oneself from others at church. Lack of interest in Bible classes. Maybe unwillingness to make spiritual choices. Maybe a person that comes forward often and confesses sins. And maybe after they've come forward so often, maybe we need to ask the question, why? Why does this keep on occurring in their life? And what can we do to help them? What can we do? Many people are going down a track to nowhere because they're not serving the Lord. They're not following God. So I just want to look at a couple of things this morning, and then the lesson will be yours, that maybe we can do. First of all, we need to admit that restoration is possible and is preferred by God. In Galatians and in chapter 6 again and in verse 1, Galatians 6, and in verse 1, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. We don't want to lose anybody. But maybe at the same time, we don't want to lose anybody. Because of the American psyche, or maybe because of, seems like a part of some people's DNA, and maybe we don't like to be around losers. We don't like to be around people that have blemishes. Remember when I was a teenager, they used to come out all the time with pimple cream because you didn't want to be around. You didn't want to be around people that had blemishes. You didn't want to date anybody that had. You didn't want to date anybody that had pimples. Or maybe we don't want to be around anybody that has any flaws in their life. But we understand this is the case when it comes to the Word of God and what it teaches. In Ezekiel chapter 34, this is one of those pages in your Bible that might be stuck together because normally we're not turning over to this passage. But in Ezekiel chapter 34 and in verses 4 through 6, regarding the shepherds of Israel, listen to what he says. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The disease, you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or to seek for them. This passage from the Old Testament, I believe, is a passage that Jesus transfers to the New Testament when he talks about the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15 in verses 4 through 7. It says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing, and he comes home. He calls his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" And Luke, and in chapter 10, in verse 34, beginning. "So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day he departed. He took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go thou and do likewise." Bestowing mercy upon somebody else is like this medic from an old... It's from an old Time magazine picture in Vietnam that's trying to restore life and to this soldier once again. He's trying to do his part to give this person life. Or maybe this fella here. Unless you're a big Olympic fan, you probably won't recognize this fella. His name is Derek Redmond. He was a runner in the 400 meter in Barcelona, Spain, the 1992 Olympics. And he fell. Pulled a hamstring. Wasn't hardly able to get up. Finally got himself up. And all of a sudden, this fella came up beside him, and Mr. Redmond just wanted to push him away until he realized it was his own father and said, "Come on, we'll finish the race together." Now, is that the way that we feel? That we're going to help. We're going to help other people to finish the race together, to go thou and to do likewise, just like these two gentlemen are doing here, where this one is trying to teach the gospel to the other. Something else I want you to see here, not only to admit the restoration as possible and preferred, but to do so while evaluating our own life. He says here in verse 1, to consider yourself, lest you too be tempted. To consider yourself, lest you too be tempted. We have to admit some things about ourselves that are often difficult to do. And that is that we struggle. We struggle with weaknesses. We struggle with temptation. Book of John says If we say that we have no sin, then the truth is not in us. There is heresy being taught by people concerning the fact that you can live above sin. But God says, if you say you have no sin, he's writing this to Christians. If you say you have no sin, then the truth is not in you. You're going to struggle. You're going to have difficulties within your life. He says in Matthew and in chapter 7, and in verse 5, Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 5. It says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Consider yourself, lest you too be tempted. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We're not super Christians. The Apostle Paul wasn't a super Christian. He said, I buffet my body daily, lest I myself should be a castaway or be disqualified from the race. In Romans and in chapter 2 and in verses 21 and 22, Romans 2, and in verses 21 and 22, it says in verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that someone should not steal, do you steal? You who say that you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You need to be looking at your own life, considering yourself. And what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's not because we're super Christians. It is because of God's grace that he has forgiven us and allowed us to have the opportunity to go to heaven, when we die. There's something else I want you to see here. And that is that restoration takes face-to-face communication. In Ephesians and in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 2 it says, and with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance with one another in love. I've had more success with people when I faced them, when I've dealt with them across their kitchen table or my kitchen table. Because it shows the true love and compassion that we have for people. In Acts chapter 18 in verse 26, it says, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They didn't do this through long distance. They didn't do this through third parties. They did this face-to-face with Apollos. In fact, over in Matthew and in chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 16, or verse 15, it says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. You see, ladies and gentlemen, confronting somebody doesn't always mean confrontation. It might mean that they say, you're right. Will you pray for me that I can change my life? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 again, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love. There's something else I want you to see here, and that is, do not doubt the returning sinner's sincerity. In Luke and in chapter 17, as the context is dealing with forgiveness, Luke 17 in verses 3 and 4. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Now, this is a challenge many times. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 22, again, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said unto him, do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And we look at a person who repents. Maybe they repent for not attending services like they should, and we can deal with that. But maybe there's some things that are deeper in your psyche that many times you have difficulty with. Maybe things like somebody repenting of pornography or adultery or drunkenness or drug abuse. Is Jesus right? I tell you what. If they repent of things like this, you're to make them feel like the scum of the earth. No. He says, whatever they repent of, forgive them. And that's all. That's all that he says. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, when he personifies love, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love thinks no evil. I wonder why they repent of that. Well, I tell you what, they're just sorry to repent of that. They really are just a dreg of society to even come in and want to repent of a sin like that. No, love doesn't think evil concerning the person. The person repents. You forgive them. Does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It believes that person that's repenting of that sin, that person is going to change their life, and you're praying for them to change their life. You're not saying, they're scum, they'll be back up here again in another two or three weeks to repent of that same sin again. No. Love believes all things and hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Remember sin. Not the sinner is the enemy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and at verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 15. Yet do not admonish him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. How many times do we look at people as enemies, though? After they leave the Lord. Where we don't want to have anything whatsoever to do with them ever again. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Why does he feel like that? Why does he say, I am the chiefest of sinners? The same way that other people feel when they say that I am the chiefest of sinners. Because if you have truly godly sorrow in your life, that's the way you're going to feel. But then you're forgiven. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8, says in verse 7, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. And the last one here, the lesson's yours. We must be hardworking. We must be unwavering, and there must be a sense of urgency about this. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you think this fella had to be coaxed to go out there to rescue that person that is drowning? We need to give you a little encouragement now to get up there in that helicopter and to get out there over that raging river and to rescue that person. You think about it for a while. We'll come back and we'll talk to you again about this. But you try to make a decision on whether you want to rescue this person. I know this person needs us. He's in that helicopter and he's being lowered down. He's risking his life for that person drowning. We sing the song sometimes, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands, and strength for your labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them, tell the poor wanderer, the Savior has died. This is the challenge. This business of restoration and how difficult it is, because we understand that even within the crowd, as we talked about earlier this morning, there are people that are lonely. There are people that are isolated. There are people that are hanging on by their fingertips right now. And we need to be about the business of restoring. We would encourage you that if you need to respond to the gospel in any way, by being baptized into Christ, there's people here this morning that need to be baptized into Christ. For those that need to come back to your first love, I invite you to come now while together we stand while we sing.